following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
I do want to introduce to you, we have a special treat in that you get to have Lisa here with you. And Lisa is the one, for those of you who don't know, who writes our Bible study. And she's going to come up and share with you for just a moment, going through all of the things about the new way that the study's been put together. Okay? Welcome, Lisa.
Okay, she said I have just a moment. She knows me better than that. It's so good to be here. I do work full time, but I took a vacation day just to be here with you ladies. So excited. The Lord put on my heart, I always pray about what we're going to do, and I usually go to Joy first, but the Lord put on my heart very strongly to do Hosea. And now some of you know we did a brief study of Hosea a couple years ago, I think it was, but this is definitely more in depth. So what I want to go over, and those of you who have done the study, the changes you'll see are, I don't think, huge, but they will be huge in how you learn and how you handle the Word of God. So I'm excited about that. So we still have the same five steps. Your instructions are on page 9, but I will just walk through them. It's just easier that way. So step 1, obviously, you're going to read the Word. Now, in the past, what you've seen is I actually had the scripture in there. We study from the New King James Version, but I realized it's so important for you to learn to handle your own Bible, the Word of God in your home, to look through the concordance, to look at the cross-references. So what you see here on step 1 is the passage you're going to read. And then as you're reading in your Bible, highlight or underline a verse or whatever verses touch your heart and really minister to you, and you're going to write it out here. So you're going to be writing also. Some of us are kinesthetic learners. We need to write. We need to do things. Others are visual, and some are auditory, so you can always read out loud. Okay, step 2. Comprehending the Word. I changed the names of the steps a little bit, okay? So comprehending is understanding. What is it you understand from what you just read? All right, and that may include having you maybe look at cross-references or look up different versions so you get a better understanding of what the verse is saying or the passage is saying. Step 3, connect it to you. How is it speaking to you? What's God saying to your heart? Everyone's going to have a different answer on this. This is not right or wrong. This portion of the study is very personal. So let the Lord minister to your heart. Don't sit there and think, oh, that sounds dumb or that can't be right. You don't know what God's doing in your heart. So take this in a personal sense. Step 4, cross thoughts, is where you're going to write cross references that you read that minister to you, and you kind of go, oh, wow, okay, I hadn't seen that before. I can't tell you how many ladies in my small group did not know what a cross reference was, and that's okay. We have such a mix of ladies in here and levels of maturity in the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we have a study like this, so you learn for yourselves. If you have questions, please ask in your small group. Your facilitators are there to help you. They're there to mentor you in how to study God's Word, and so are your members of the small group. So don't be embarrassed or shy. Just speak up. If you want to do one-on-one, that's fine too. Or you can always go to Joy, of course. That's our fallback, right? Okay, step 5, your call to action. Okay, you've just learned something from the Lord. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? Is he calling you to do something? Is he calling you to minister to someone or get into ministry? Act on that. Write down what the Lord is telling you to do and be obedient in that. And that's the hardest step, the obedience part, because sometimes it's a scary thing he's asking us to do. On the next page, you'll see up at the top, a line that says theme. Some of you do it, some don't. That's okay. Those of you that are creative, I am not one of them in this sense, you read your passage and you come up with a bottom line or a title for that section. Write it up there. Have some fun with it and see what God gives you. The digging deeper, those are commentaries either pulled from other commentators that I've read, and they're vastly different on their opinions, and a lot of it is just what the Lord gave me. just to bring some clarity, hopefully, to the passage, and then some questions to get you thinking a little bit. A lot of our ladies do that side first before doing the inductive side, and that's okay. There is no right or wrong way to do this. So again, I'm just thrilled that you're all here and getting into the book of Isaiah. Given the times that we're in, this is a critical book. We see what happened to Israel and Judah throughout this book, but we also see the love of our God for someone who had fallen into sin, what most would think hopelessly, but God binds us up in that love no matter where you've been in a personal sense. God loves you. And to remember to pray for our nation at 7:14, morning and evening, because our nation, like Israel, has become very immoral, idolatrous, and unfortunately, we see some of it in the church. And my prayer is that everyone in this church will be strengthened and ready and prepared, like Joy's always telling us to be prepared, because we don't know what's coming. So God bless you all, and it's such an honor to be here. Thank you, Joy.
Thank you, Father, for tonight. I thank you for this book of Hosea. I thank you, Father, for all of these ladies who have set aside time tonight, Lord, to study your word and to just look into the things that you have for them. Lord, I know that you have something for all of us tonight, that you have something to say to us, and Lord, we want to be alert to that. We want to hear from you. We want to respond to you, Lord, and we want to give you glory at the end of the day. Father, as we listen to the president tonight, God, I pray for our nation. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would direct our leaders. Father, that you would bring them to a place of repentance, that they need you as much as we need you. And Father, we pray that they would come to the knowledge that they need a Savior. Father, every one of them that are in leadership over us. And Father, as we look at this book of Hosea, we see that it's very much like what we're reading in the newspaper or listening to on the news right now. And so, Lord, we put it in your hands, and we want you to be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in your book, on page 10, you'll see that you have the overview of Hosea. So I'm not going to touch on any of these things because you're going to be able to do that studying on your own with the title, the authors, and the when, and the world history, and all of that in there. But I want to talk to you about this little book of Hosea. Now, this little book of Hosea is filled with warnings. Now, how many of you have already read the book of Hosea before you came? Okay, so you are all prepared, and you looked at it, and you went, oh my goodness, look at this stuff that's in here. Oh, is this like, it's like reading the newspaper with the different things that are going on, and you're looking, and you're seeing, oh, it must be time for the coming of the Lord because of all of these things that are happening. And as you read through Hosea, you see that there are a lot of warnings in Hosea. There are a lot of you did this and you did that and you did the other thing and you shouldn't have done that and you should have done this, and there are a lot of that in here. And a lot of time has been spent on those things. But when I look at the book of Hosea, what I see is a book that is basically a story of love. It's a love story. It's not just a story, though. I believe that this is a true story. I believe that Hosea married Gomer. I believe that he was told by God to do it. And you want to know all the answers to why God would tell him to do that and all of that sort of thing. We're not going to cover that tonight. We're just going to move on with this, just looking over all it. It was a one-sided love story. It is a one-sided love story and a one-sided faithfulness. On the one hand, we have Hosea and Gomer, who was the love who put across his love, and I believe beyond any shadow of doubt that he loved Gomer. I don't think there's any question in this that he loved this woman. And she was, as we'll see, a faithless wife. And then it also talks about God and the faithless people. God and his faithless people. But it's more than just a love story. It's a story of unconditional love that keeps seeking even though it's spurned. A love that still goes after those that he loves. He still went for Hosea, it would be that he would go and he would buy back his wife from the slave market. For Israel, it means purifying punishment and that would be followed by restoration to the land of promise. The land of promise was the thing that God had promised him. Hosea's name means salvation. And it's very much like Hoshea or Joshua, but salvation itself. And he ministered to the northern kingdom. Israel is also known in our text as Ephraim. And it was referred to Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest tribe that was there in that region. Outwardly, the nation was enjoying a time of prosperity and growth. Outwardly. Prosperity and growth. You know what today is? Today is September 10th, the eve of 9/11. 12 years ago, we were in a place where we had that look. We were a nation that was enjoying a time of prosperity and growth. We were something. We really had it together. And then the attack happened, and the rest is history. But here on September 10th, we're looking at a nation that had an outward appearance of growth and prosperity. But inwardly, there was moral corruption and spiritual adultery permeated the people. It was ingrained in the people, moral corruption and spiritual adultery that permeated the people. And it's not unlike where we live today, is it? When we look in the newspaper and we hear on the news and we dig in those little places where all of these little laws are being passed right now and all of these things, we realize that we are a moral corrupt nation. Morally corrupt nation. So outwardly, we have this nation that's prosperous and enjoying that time of prosperity and growth, but inwardly, the moral corruption. Was Hosea's marriage just when God said, I want you to go and marry Gomer. I want you to go and marry an adulterous woman, and she's going to be a sign to Israel, and you're going to be able to show Israel what it is like for me with them and how they have committed adultery. I don't believe, though, that Hosea's marriage to Gomer was simply a tragic dramatization of the unfaithfulness of God's people. I can't say that I think, because I remember when I used to go to Costa Mesa, and there was that one pastor there. What was his name? Romaine, Pastor Romaine. I remember him saying one time, nobody cares what you think. They only care what the Bible says. And so I want to be careful to not say, I think, but I do believe that Hosea entered into Philippians 3:10. I believe that he entered into the fellowship of his suffering to be conformed into his death, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, to the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death. I think that's where Hosea was at. I think he entered into the pain that God goes through when his people go off the rails and go off on their own way. That's what I believe. And so through it all, Hosea, for 50 years, he repeated three things. He said, God abhors the sins of his people. God abhors the sins of his people. And then he told them, judgment is certain. Have you been hearing that? Has anybody else been hearing that? Anybody else been hearing people talk about that? I've been hearing that a lot. Judgment is coming. I think it is. Oh, there I go again with what I think. But within all of that, love The other thing that he talked about is God's loyal love stands firm. His loyal love stands firm. Now, I don't know if any of you listened to the to K-Wave this morning. There were three programs that I listened to this morning. It was J. Vernon McGee, and then Skip Heitzig, and Chuck Smith all talked about tears being in a bottle. All talked about what God does with our tears. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. You know, we get so involved in our lives. We get so busy doing good things and getting in the places where we just keep busy. And we don't have those times where we even weep before the Lord out of his goodness, out of our own hurt, out of anything. Our tears don't flow like they used to flow because we're so busy keeping busy. But anyway, that has nothing to do with this other than God's loyal love stands firm. As God's messenger, Hosea offers the possibility of salvation if only the nation will turn from idolatry and back to God. That's the only way. We must turn from our idolatry and back to God. When Hosea began his ministry, Israel was enjoying a temporary period of political and economic prosperity under Jeroboam II. However, the nation began to crumble after Tiglath-Pileser III. He was responsible for strengthening Assyria. Now, the last six reigns of Israel's last six kings were relatively brief. They had a very brief. The northern kingdom never had a good king. The northern kingdom was also known as Israel. The southern kingdom would be Judah on your maps. So they never had a good king in Israel. But these last six kings were relatively brief since four were murdered and a fifth was carried captive to Assyria. So there you go. Confusion and decline characterized the last years of the northern kingdom, and our people refused to heed Hosea's warning of imminent judgment. Refused to hear it. They refused to hear what he was saying. Remember, he spoke of three things. The second thing was impending judgment, but that God's going to be with you in the middle of that. And they refused to hear it. The people were in a spiritual stupor, and they were riddled with sin and idolatry. Now, I know that we're not talking about anybody in this room, but we're talking about a country that is in a spiritual stupor, riddled with sin and idolatry. We need to pray for our country. And by the way, when women's ministry started that a long time ago, at praying 7:14 in the morning, 7:14 in the evening, we just stop what we're doing for 1 minute. Whatever you're doing, stop for 1 minute and pray for the nation. Do you know what happens when women pray? Change happens. And so we're those of you who are new, please join us in that. And our study is called Love That Binds, and that's exactly what we have in this little book of Hosea. Hosea was called by God with a message to Israel, that northern kingdom, just as Jeremiah was called a little bit later to speak to and prophesy to the crumbling kingdom of Judah, which was the southern part. All we know about Hosea are in the first three chapters of this book. That's all we know about him. There's nothing else that we can find. There's no Josephus that wrote about him. There's no anybody that wrote about him. This is what we know about him. We know that his first two, that we know that he married Gomer. Gomer's name, by the way, means completion. Interesting. That Gomer, the adulterous woman that he married, her name means completion. But his first two children that we know about, their names were Not Pitied and Not My People. That's how we know about Hosea. That's what we know about him. But in verse 10, we read, instead of being said to them, remember his children's name, not pitied and not my people. Then down in verse 10 of chapter 1, we'll read, you are not my people. Instead of it's being said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And that is, again, quoted in Romans 9:26. So chapters 2, we see judgment and we see restoration. In verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, and I will sow her for myself anew in the land, and I will have pity, mercy, and love for her who had not obtained pity and mercy and love. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. And so we see it turned around there. And that takes us right to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. Ladies, do you know that you are a chosen generation? You in here, you in this generation, this whole generation, we are chosen by God to follow after him. Will we do it? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I got to ask, ladies, have you been called out of your darkness into his marvelous light? Don't put it off. Be in his light tonight. And then in verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you ever look at yourself and think, I'm just not as good as somebody else? Anybody else do that besides me? Ever look at somebody else and go, man, I wish I was this, I wish I... I want to sing like Shannon. When I grow up, I want to be like her. But, and you know, the enemy comes to you and he goes, that's right. You're a nothing. Mm-hmm. You're a nothing. You're a nobody. And you stand there. I stand there. I won't talk about you. I'll talk about me. And I say, yes, you're right. I am a nothing. I am a nobody. I don't really have much to offer. But then I look at this scripture. I pull out the word of God, and I speak the word of God, who once were not a people. You felt like you were a nobody. You felt like you were a nothing, but are now the people of God. We are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And grace, and peace, and that joy of the Holy Spirit. But there are some things that we are going to have to do. And we move right down to chapter 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall do two things. They shall dwell, and they shall sit. It's not so much that they're just going to be living, dwelling. It's not so much that they're just going to be sitting. But they're going to be sitting with nothing. They're going to be dwelling with nothing. That scripture says, Israel shall dwell and sit deprived many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or idolatrous pillar, without an ephod. And an ephod is a garment worn by priests when seeking divine counsel. That means they're going to be sitting and dwelling there without hearing from God. He's not going to be speaking to them. At this particular time, he's not giving them the silent treatment, but it was a time of just sitting and dwelling, and none of the household gods, the teraphims. Don't we have to do that? Don't we have to do those two things? We need to stop. Sit. Do you ever find yourself going, you feel like you're chasing yourself around? Anybody else do like that? And you're like, and I got to do, and as soon as I get up, I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to do, and then I got to meet them, and then I've, as soon as I meet them, I'm going to get in the car, I got to go pick up the kids for somebody else, and then I have to pick up somebody else's kids, too, and I have to take them over there. As soon as I do that, I have to go over there, and I've got worship practice, and then and as soon as worship practice is over, or teaching practice, or whatever practice it is, and then I got to go, and then we've got a service, I got to be at the service, and after the service, I got to pray, and then after I pray, I got to go home, and I got to do the dishes, and then I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I'm in bed, but I got to get up in the morning, and I got to start all over again. Anybody else? Yes. We are women. That's what we do. And God says to us women, stop. Take some time. Stop. Sit. I am not talking to you like dogs. I could hear her thinking from over there. But he tells us to stop and take a rest. How's that? I've learned something recently. I've learned that when I eat my meal, I have to sit. I have to sit and eat my meal. Do you know how hard that is for me? I don't know if you know how hard that is for me, but some people have that same problem that I do, because I would rather grab a few bites and go do, and grab a few bites and go do, and I just keep going and keep going and keep going. But I found that I have less energy by doing it that way than I do when I just take that moment and sit and just enjoy the meal. And I'm not just sitting. I'm paying attention. I'm focusing on what I'm doing. We lose our focus sometimes, and we have to pay attention to what we're doing. And so we stop and sit, and then we are to remain. That is, we dwell, we live there with the Lord. No matter what's going on, no matter if everything's going great or it's not, we get to live with Him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That secret place. We must be willing. The next thing is that we must be willing to take responsibility for our own sin. It always can be somebody else's fault, right? Am I right? Couldn't it always be somebody else's fault? I am amazed when I'm out on the road and I'm driving and someone cuts me off. You know, I get all upset because he's cut me off. Notice it's a he that cut me off. But if it was a guy, he'd be saying she cut me off. But somebody cuts you off and you get all upset about it. And you know what, of recent, I've been thinking, you know what? The majority of people are not purposely cutting us off. They haven't set out in the morning going, I'm going to see how many people I can cut off. You know, they haven't made it a purpose for their life or for their day or anything. They're just like me. They were distracted. They were looking for something else, and they accidentally pulled over in front of me. And they're lucky I did not hit them. But I have a choice now. I can say, well, if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't be so upset, and I wouldn't be, oh, I can't believe that they would. I have to take responsibility for me. Only I can take responsibility. Do you know how much I carry on when there's nobody else in the car? I would never do that if somebody else was in the car. I would never talk like that. I would never call that. I don't want to make it sound worse than it is. But you know, if I had somebody sitting in that car, I would have my pastor's wife face on. And I would be cool, and I would take a deep breath, and my, he must be looking for something. But you know, when no one's in the car, and I carry on, and carrying on, and I feel this on my right shoulder. You know why? Because I'm not in the car alone. I got God with me wherever I go. And so do you. And so I want to blame my sin on somebody else. And we will not stand before the Lord ever and say, if only they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done what I did. We have to take responsibility for ourselves, and we have to pay attention. We might as well admit it now and get it over with. Now, chapter 4, verse 18 says that they loved shame more than the Lord. And what happens when you love shame more than we love the Lord? It goes right on to verse 19, judgment comes. Judgment comes. And 5, verse 4, here's why there must be judgment. They don't know the Lord. This is what the word know means here. They don't know the Lord. They don't appreciate. They don't give heed to. Nor do they cherish the Lord. That's what it means to know the Lord. They don't appreciate, give heed to, or cherish the Lord. And in verse 5 of chapter 5, it says, it's pride and self-reliance that is their downfall. I have this calendar at home. It's not a Christian calendar, but it's called For Women Who Are Too Busy. And every day I pull off this little thing and read this really fabulous thing, which is not always fabulous, but one thing I have noticed about it, almost every day has something to say about self-reliance. And I don't want to rely on myself, because in that area, I really am not good enough. I need the Lord. I need to rely on the Lord. I don't have what it takes to stand alone. I need the Lord. That pride and self-reliance will get us every time. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will raise us up. On the third day, he will revive us. And then we will go to be with the Lord. It's a great song, and we're going to learn that song during the course of this Bible study. But come, let us return unto the Lord. That's what we should be saying to one another. Come, let us return unto the Lord. We know that he's allowed us to be in this place where we've gotten into trouble. Because I'm not saying when it says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. This is not God pushing us over, having us skin our knee, or having us get a great big cut and then healing us. Oh, I just want to fix you. I didn't want to hurt you. No, that's not what it is. He allows us to go ahead and make our own choice. And then when we fall down, you know what he does? He takes responsibility for it. And he heals us. He will heal us. He is smitten, but he will bind us up. It's he that takes care of us. And then we move on to chapter 6, verse 3. Yes, let us know. And that is to recognize, be acquainted with, and understand him. To know here, let us know, recognize, be acquainted with, and understand him. Let us be zealous to know the Lord. Are you zealous to know the Lord? Okay, then. Oh, are you zealous to know the Lord? Okay. We're going to take that zealousness out of this room, and we're going to know him. We want to know him. We want to rely on him. We want to recognize him. We want to be acquainted with him. We want to understand him. Well, wait a minute. We can't understand God. No, we can't, but we will continue to try. Because that's the way we know someone else. Those of you who are married, if my husband just really knew me, he'd probably leave. But, No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. But if you knew me, and what we're really saying, if you just understood me, or if my friend really knew me, they wouldn't think this about me, which we're saying, I just want them to understand me. So that's the way we are to know God. But then we move into chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. They make the king glad with their wickedness. What? They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all idolatrous adulterers. Their passion smolders like heat of an oven. They are all hot as an oven and devour their judges, those who would bring them into responsibility. All their kings have fallen, and there is none among them who calls on me. Was that this morning's newspaper? None among us that call on him, of our leaders. None among that call upon me. Then in chapter 8, verse 1, set the trumpet to your lips. Set the trumpet to your lips. The enemy comes as a great vulture against the house of the Lord because they have broken my covenant and transgressed against my law. Here's why judgment must come, because they have broken my covenant and transgressed against my law. And then in chapter 9, Ephraim was, he was intended to be a watchman. We are intended to be a watchman with the Lord. We are intended to let people know where you are heading if you don't walk with the Lord. And yet we are so careful that we don't want to offend somebody. We don't want to upset them because they'll think whatever they're going to think about us. But you know what? Picture this burning building. Okay, in Yosemite, when that fire was burning, and it's headed toward a house, and you see your friend in the top window of their own house, and they're waving at you. They don't know anything about the fire that you're looking at. And they're waving at you, and you just look at them and go, oh, huh. Because you don't want to offend them with the knowledge that their house is on fire. Does that make sense? And yet, we don't want to offend someone when we know their eternal destiny if we don't share with them. We don't want to offend someone. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to be that watchman with God. Chapter 10, it says, sow for yourselves according to righteousness, that is, uprightness and right standing with God. And what will happen when you sow that? You know, what you reap, you have sown. What you will reap is according to mercy and loving kindness. So, God says to the people, break up your uncultivated, fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. If it were my choice in the beginning of this study, I would have named this study, It's Time to Seek the Lord. Because it is time to seek the Lord, but that's not what this study is about. Yes, it's my responsibility to seek the Lord, but what this study is about is God's love for me and God's love for you. And that it is unconditional. And no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're involved in, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how you're feeling, how you're thinking, what's going on, He loves you. And He will walk with you. You just have to turn around. Sow for yourselves according to uprightness and right standing with God, and you will reap according to mercy and loving kindness. You know what fallow ground is? It's so hard. You ever find yourself in that place? You just feel hardened. You know, you've been up against the same thing, and you've almost created it. You've failed to water the area to keep it softened and pliable. And so it dries out and it becomes like clay, so hard. And all of a sudden you're thinking, why am I not crying over these things? Why does it not break my heart anymore? Break up that fallow ground. And then we move to chapter 11, my people are bent on backsliding from me. My people are bent on backsliding. Even though they have been warned, none will exalt God or lift himself up even to come to him. This is talking about they won't even get up out of their chair to come to Christ. They won't even come out of their chair, get up out of their chair to talk to God. I'm working on a chair for a friend of mine. I have done a lot of refinishing of furniture, and I usually do a very good job. But this particular chair hates me. It is for a friend, and so I know I'm probably looking at it a little bit differently, but everything I try, it's a simple little chair. I have been working on this for months now. And I do something to it, oh, it didn't soak in right. Okay, gotta sand it down. Put this up. No, that didn't work right. Sand it down. Start over and over and over again. And I look at this chair. Right now, this chair is sitting in the middle of my living room staring at me. And it says to me, I refuse to yield to your restoration. Wow. I think sometimes we say to God, I refuse to yield to your restoration. You have a friend who hurt you deeply, and you don't want to be friends with them anymore. You don't want to like them. You don't want to talk about them. You don't want to think about them. You don't want to deal with anything. And in your heart, you're saying, I refuse to yield to restoration of this. Not, let it not be said of us. Sometimes I think that's what we do. We will not yield to the Lord. We're just like the rest of his kids. We're bent on backsliding. And then in chapter 12, return to your God. Return to your God. Verse 6, hold fast to love and hold fast to mercy. Hold fast to righteousness. Hold fast to justice. And wait. Okay, I'm waiting. Is that what it's saying in that scripture? No, it says hold fast to love and mercy and righteousness and justice and wait expectantly, expectantly for your God continually. Keep looking continually with expectation. You know that Christ is coming for those who love his appearing. You're hearing it all the time, aren't you? You're hearing everybody say it. He's coming for those who love his appearing. In chapter 13, when Ephraim exalted himself in Israel, when he became guilty of idol worship, he died spiritually, and it then began to show outwardly. When we give ourselves over to idols, oh, I don't have idols in my house. I do not have statues. I don't have this. I don't have that. But you know what? There are other things that become our idol. What is our idol? Anything that we spend more time thinking about than anything else. Can exercise become an idol? Yes. It certainly can. Some little thing like that. It was just a little thing, but that's all I think about. I've got to get up in the morning. That's the first thing I do. I don't get into the Word. I go, that's not true of me. I just want you to know that. But, you know, you get out of bed and you're on the road right away because I have to exercise. Most important thing to me, it's become an idol. And when something becomes an idol, all of a sudden, you think nobody else knows that you're dying spiritually. But it begins to show. It begins to show on the outside. Before you know it, you're being looked at differently. And you look at yourself differently, and you realize, I don't have that soft, pliable heart that I once had. And God wants us to have that. In chapter 13, verse 4, it says, yet I am the Lord your God, and you shall know or recognize no other God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. There is no Savior beside me. moving on to chapter 14, which is where we actually should have started from. We should have started from the very end, because in the first part of chapter 14 is the very way of salvation. Read it, if you want to open it. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible, which I have printed on here. I just want you to know, the fact that I haven't opened a Bible, it's the same thing printed on my page, okay? I have two Bibles up here in case you thought I wasn't spiritual enough. But so in chapter 14, gives the total plan of salvation. Verse 2 says, "Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all our iniquity, accept what is good, and receive us graciously. So will we render our thanks as bullocks to be sacrificed and pay the confession of our lips." What do we do when Pastor Bill says, if you want to accept the Lord, how do you pray? Is that not the words, the very words that we pray to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart and be received by him graciously? Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us continually offer that sacrifice of praise as we move forward in this study through the book of Hosea. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, God, for what you are speaking here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is amongst us. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown yourself to be faithful. When we are faithless, Lord, you are here. And we want to love you more. Father, we want to commit more of ourselves to you. We don't want to have any idols that get in the way of anything. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would just help us, Lord, to see you in the midst of this book, to see your love, your unconditional love, your acceptance of us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up. Wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com. Or call 714-891-9495.